express our appreciation for those who are visiting with us today, probably more than ever. We have so many of our own who are gone on various different places, and but for those of you who are here, we appreciate very much your presence and encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow along as we study God's Word together. What I want to do this morning is, first of all, find me a marker that hopefully will work. Had my overhead printed out, I want you to know. It's not my fault. The photocopier's down. So anyway, you're going to have to deal with me trying to write on the board this morning. In our Wednesday night Bible classes, most of us, except for just the smallest of children, are studying from the book of Romans. And one of the things that comes out in the book of Romans is Paul discussing with, and I think in a letter that is directed in so many ways to Jews, though to Gentiles as well, the idea of how they are going to find true righteousness and the way that is going to come to pass. And it's the idea that it is either going to come, or he presents two extremes that are looked at. One is through the works of the law, by which if you follow them to perfection, you will attain to righteousness. The other is through faith. And so as you have faith in God, and you put your trust in Him and your faith in Him, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then by His mercy and grace, we can attain to the idea of righteousness. The idea of righteousness is the idea that we can be free from sin. We can find ourselves in a position where no sin is laid to our charge. And that is just a really amazing sort of a picture if we really begin to think about that in depth. It's the idea that here we are as people who are sinning and who are doing things that are violating the law of God and the things that God would have us to do. But as we come to God and ask for forgiveness, by His mercy and His grace, He renders us to be righteous as we strive to do what He would have us to do. It's the idea that we can be pure in the eyes of God, but it's only going to come by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3 as we introduce this idea. In Romans chapter 3, we see this basically presented to us, and I want to just read this. As Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says it better than what I could say it as I stand before you. In Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 21 and read down through verse 26. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Paul says to the church at Rome, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." And so we see that here is righteousness. It is that which we can attain to through faith in Christ. It is that which frees us from sin. It is that which brings us into a relationship with the God of heaven. I want you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is a passage we've been looking at some in several lessons I presented recently, but I want you to read a couple of verses here with me. But in Ephesians chapter 6, as you read with me, beginning in verse 14, we see listed in this concept of the whole armor of God this idea. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes, and he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And so here is righteousness. It is that which enables us to be free from sin. But as you look and see what Paul wrote to Ephesus, he said it's the idea that it also serves as protection for us. It's the breastplate of righteousness, as it were. As we talked about several weeks ago, when you think about the idea of the breastplate, it's that which covers the major vital organs of the body. It is that which protects from some catastrophic blow coming in and hitting a vital organ, which would immediately wipe out your life. As we look at this idea of righteousness, the question then arises, what is the protection provided to us by righteousness? What is it that can be so harmful to us spiritually that is what is necessary to shield us, as it were, from the blow that could do permanent and eternal damage to our spiritual life? What is it that it protects us from, I think, is the question. And so this morning, that's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at this idea of righteousness and look at it in regards to what it protects us from. First of all, as we look at this idea of its protection, First of all, it protects us from the damnation of sin. When you look at the idea of sin, somehow we have to come to the understanding that sin destroys. There's no other two ways to look at it. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. Go back to Romans now. As you look at verse 23, Paul is writing to Romans. He's discussing the idea of slavery to sin or slavery to God. It's going to be one of the two. But in regards to slavery to sin, he says this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." I want you to look at the first part of that. The wages of sin is death. In other words, any person who is sitting here, who has found themselves in a position where they have sinned, and all of us have found ourselves there, the punishment that we deserve as a result of that is death. That's serious stuff. I'm afraid that somehow we've come to a point where we can picture sin as just something that is not really as bad as what it really is. It's okay, because here we are, and it's something we do, it's something we find ourselves involved in, but the truth is, if we understand what a terrible thing it is, then every time we realize we've committed a sin in the eyes of God, it should prick us to the heart and touch us to the core and cause us to be incredibly sorry for what we have done. The wages of sin is death. Those who sin deserve to die. And so once we sin, once we have committed that violation of the law of God, we put ourselves in a position of being condemned. There's no two ways about it. That is what we deserve. And so in light of that, there was one thing that could bring us away from the brink of disaster. There is one thing that causes us to be able to be forgiven of the sins that we have committed. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He offered for us. And so what we see is that this sin in our lives, what it did is it caused the death of the very Son of God. Because of the things that we have done, because of the sins that we have committed, because of the violations that have been a part of our lives, now we find ourselves in a position where the sacrifice of Christ was necessary in order for us to be forgiven. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verse 2. As we see the idea that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. In 1 John chapter 2, begin with me in verse 1, and the main phrase I want you to see is in verse 2. But as you look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, John says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What was it going to take to find ourselves free from this sin that we've committed? Well, it was going to take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was going to take the blood that He would shed. If you turn back a few books and go to the book of 1 Timothy, as you look at chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read verse 15, where again Paul, talking about himself, talks about the fact that Christ died for him, basically, or came to save him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as you look at verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he says. But the bottom line is, Christ came for what reason? He came to save us from sin. He came to enable us to be free from sin, and ultimately what that means is He came so that we can be righteous, so that we can have those sins removed, and we can stand, as it were, pure before the throne of God. We can stand in a relationship with Him. Instead of being condemned and damned as a result of the sins that we have committed, now we can enjoy a relationship with the God of heaven. And so we look, and what we see is that instead of damnation, what He offers to us is forgiveness. And as a result of righteousness, we are protected from that eternal damnation that was to come to us. We're saved from the death that should have come to us. And instead, we are offered forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, as we begin in verse 31, what we see is a picture that instead of us finding ourselves in a situation where we are striving against the God of heaven, or Him striving against us, as it were, condemning us, to damnation. Instead, we find ourselves in a position where we're in a relationship with Him, and we have Him on our side as we are fighting against Satan. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What is the end result? We stood before God, as it were, condemned to die. But He sent His Son so that we can be righteous. And as a result of the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins can be removed. Instead of being at odds with God, we find ourselves in a relationship with Him. We find Him on our side. Nothing can separate us from Him. As a result of what? As a result of righteousness by faith through Jesus Christ. And so we look and we see that we have protection from eternal damnation, the damnation of sin, as a result of the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I would also suggest to you that we have protection from the accusations of Satan. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. We studied this several months ago, but there's an interesting picture that is portrayed for us there. In Revelation chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 7. And what we see is a scene laid out before us. And it's a picture of the throne scene, and God is there. And it's a picture of a war that breaks out, and it's as if Satan is standing before God, and what he's doing is he is accusing the brethren. And it's as if he's saying to God, "These people are really, even though you claim that they're yours, they're mine. Because nothing has been done by which they now can come into your presence and be forgiven of their sins." And so Satan, as is pictured, is standing and accusing our brethren, even as it were before the throne of God. Of course, this is a figurative sense, but look at the war that takes place and how this is overcome. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." Here is Satan, as it were, standing accusing us before God's throne. And then we see the sacrifice of Christ and the blood that was shed. And we see that as a result of that, we could be made righteous. And in a sense, it was as if Satan is cast out forever from the presence of God, because no longer does he have an accusation against God's people. That is gone. He no longer has that ability. Why? Because through the blood of Christ, we can be righteous. If it were not for that sacrifice, if it were not for the righteousness that comes through faith in him, if it weren't for that, it's as if Satan were still standing there accusing us, because no means have been brought to pass by which we could be forgiven. But instead, we see that Christ's sacrifice won the victory. It's the picture of a tremendous struggle that takes place in heaven, a struggle that is won by God and won by Jesus Christ, a struggle that was a battle for us and for our souls and for who can claim us. And God says, through Christ, I have won the battle. Really, through Christ, we have won the battle. That we come into His presence. And so Satan no longer stands accusing us, because the sacrifice has been offered. And so instead of the accusations of Satan, what we begin to see instead is the acceptance of God. God can only dwell with those who are righteous in His eyes. If we stand and try or attempt to stand before Him in some sort of an unrighteous condition, He cast us aside. He would destroy us. He can only live with those who are righteous. And so as a result of the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, instead of finding ourselves on the side of Satan and him accusing us, instead we find ourselves accepted in the presence of the God of heaven, where He claims us and He says, "Those are My people, and no one can take them away from Me." What an awesome thought it is to think that instead of Satan standing there accusing us of whatever, instead God has cast him out and He has granted to us the righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, I want you to look at the idea that by the righteousness of faith, we are protected from eternal torment. We deserve to die for our sins. But in regards to what would happen after that, we're looking at something that is beyond, I think, even our ability to comprehend. The picture that is given of those who find themselves unrighteous in the eyes of God is that their eternal destination is hell. That's the picture given in the Word of God. If you're still there in Revelation, just turn over to chapter 20. You probably just have to turn a few pages there. And look with me at verse 13 beginning. This is talking about the end, and the judgment is taking place. And listen to the description of the place where those will go who are not found written in the book of life. In Revelation 20 and verse 13, it says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The picture of those who are not pleasing to God, who don't find themselves standing before Him righteous, is one where they end up in eternal fire. Fire and brimstone is terminology that's used in other places. It's the picture of eternal torment. It's the picture of a place where forever and ever, eternally, we will be condemned. I want you to turn back just to the book, or the letter right there before Revelation. It's Jude. I always have trouble finding it. It's a small little book there. But I want you to look at verse 7. Let's begin in verse 6 and get our complete context here. But in Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now listen to verse 7. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You know, we look at the fire as it's pictured for us in the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, where that consumed Sodom and Gomorrah, and you see it just shot down out of heaven and consumed the whole thing. That is nothing compared to the eternal fire that they will experience for all of eternity. That is the picture of those who are not righteous in the eyes of God. In Mark chapter 9, as you look at verses 43 and 44, it talks about the fire that will not be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And it's talking about it in the context, it's better for you to remove from yourself some member of your body that is causing you to sin than to find yourself condemned eternally to eternal fire. It's a picture, folks, of hell, of where we would be, of what our destiny would be if it were not for the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that hell is worse than the darkest, bleakest place we can possibly imagine. The pain of eternal fire will be greater than any pain that we can even begin to experience here. But thanks be to God that through the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be freed from that. I would suggest to you that in regards to hell, as a result of our sin, that was our eternal destiny. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the simple statement is made, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is not a one of us who would not have found ourselves condemned to eternal fire had it not been for the sacrifice of Christ and the righteousness that comes through that sacrifice. But in contrast to that, instead of finding ourselves condemned to eternal damnation and eternal torment, we find God offering to us eternal life. He says, instead of you finding yourself condemned for eternity, I extend to you the offer of being with me. He extends the offer to us that instead of receiving what we deserve, which is eternal torment, he says, I will invite you in to my home. Eternal life, eternal happiness, eternal joy, eternal peace around his throne and in his presence. And that's another wonderful thought to those who are righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. As you go to Revelation, I want you to turn to just several passages there as we see a description of what eternal life is all about. Let's begin in chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 11 and read verses 11 and 12. We see pictured for us a tremendous scene around the throne of God, a scene in which we can someday gather. In Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Turn over a page to chapter 7 and look with me beginning in verse 13. He says, Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, as you begin reading with me in verse 1. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, he says, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Picture in the darkest form that you possibly can in your mind, the torment of hell. And picture yourself as one who should have been there. And now picture what we just read in these passages from the book of Revelation and picture the joy of heaven. And realize that it's through the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, by our faith in Him, that we can be delivered from that torment and be received into that eternal life. What we're talking about in regards to righteousness is protection from spiritual death. Protection from spiritual death and eternal punishment as a result of our sins. We're talking about being delivered from what we deserve and being given something that we absolutely don't deserve and could never attain to. Delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Delivered from eternal destruction, eternal darkness, delivered into eternal life and eternal light. How does that come? It comes through the righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of God extended to us by the death of His Son. And so we look at ourselves and we say, what could possibly be worse than spiritual death? And the answer is nothing. And then we begin to picture that breastplate of righteousness as it covers us. And as we begin to see that it is that and only that that protects us from spiritual death. It is that that keeps us safe. It is that that keeps us from the eternal punishment that we deserve. By the grace of God, He extends to us salvation, righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And so someday, for those of us who attain to that righteousness, as we come to God in that manner, someday we will see Him. Someday we will see His Son. Someday we will be gathered around His throne.
And I think it will only be then that we will truly understand the great power of righteousness to protect us from the things that spiritually could kill us. And so may we, even as we sit here this morning, in some small, probably incredibly limited sort of a way, realize what's been done for us through Jesus Christ. Realize what has been extended to us by God through His grace. Realize that it's the only way that we can come to Him. There is no other way. There is no way that we can be freed from our sins except by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. There is no way that we can be delivered from the things that we have talked about this morning except by the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We attain to that righteousness by being obedient to what God would have us to do, by committing ourselves to Him, by repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Jesus as God's Son, and being baptized for those sins to be washed away, and rising to walk in a new life. That's the way where that happens. That's what you need to do in order to be saved, in order to be righteous in the eyes of God. And for those of us who are sitting here who have already done that, may we never lose sight of what's been done for us. May we never lose sight of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away sins and to protect us from spiritual death. It's the only way. And if you want to respond to it, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.